All right, if you could grab a Bible, we're going to be turning to a bunch of different places in the Scriptures today. We have, we're continuing in our sermon series on our core values as a church. So super excited. Last week, we looked at verse-by-verse biblical teaching. We talked about why we value that. This core value series is looking at a little bit of who we are. It's really talking about why we do what we do, okay? As a church here, as we finish out the summer, as we prepare for the fall and a lot of really strategic ministry that we want to do together, this is an opportunity for us to gather, for us to think about why we do what we do. All right? So we're going to be looking this morning at Christ exalting worship. Christ exalting worship. Now, as I kind of get into that and begin speaking on that this morning, let me just say this. When someone says or asks a question, how do you do worship at Fellowship Raleigh? What do you think they're asking? When someone says, how do you want to be doing worship? Because for sure, like we're not, you know, a finished product. So either of those questions, though, what are they asking? And I would say that most people, when they ask that question, they're saying, they're asking a question along the lines of something like, you know, what do you do with your hands in worship? Is it, you know, hands lifted high or hands in your pockets? Like, what kind of church is this? You know, or they're asking, do you do old hymns or do you do new praise choruses in sort of this style or in a gospel style? They're asking that kind of question. Do you plan your service? Is it very liturgical and structured, or is it spontaneous and led by the Spirit, and He can do what He wants, and your plans won't override His plans? Like, what is your approach to worship? Is it loud music and dark lighting so that people can focus on singing between them and God? Or is it bright lights and soft music so we can hear each other's voices and it not feel like a concert? What do we mean when we think about our worship? When someone asks that question in a newcomer's class at our church, or just in general, when someone thinks about that kind of question, that's the level at which most of the time the question is being asked. And those are important things. Those are important things. Some of them are just preferences, but they're very important things. But the way we want to first answer the question, we don't want to avoid those questions, but we want to first answer the question about worship by answering with our core value of Christ exalting worship, okay? And I want to unpack what we mean when we say that this morning. John 12, verse 32 says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. We want to lift up Christ, exalt Christ in our worship services. Christ exalting worship is one of our core values. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures about that this morning. And so before we do that together, let me pray and ask for the Lord's help. We need it as we study His Word. God, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to worship, the opportunity to look in Your Word as we looked last week at verse-by-verse teaching and to be challenged each week by Your Scripture. And we need that, Lord. Your ways are higher than our ways. But we want to worship You, Lord, too. We want to do it rightly. We want to do it in a way that fuels our walk with Christ. And so lead and guide this time as we consider Christ exalting worship. God, would You just this morning minister to our hearts? In this room, we come from all different experiences this past week. We need to worship You. We need to exalt Christ more than anything else. Help us to do that today. In Christ's name, amen. Christ exalting worship. The first thing I want to discuss is why. Why would we say that our core value for worship is Christ exalting worship? And there's just going to be a lot of verses this morning. You have an outline that you can use to follow along, but I would just say, you know, don't feel like you need to turn to every verse. A lot of them will be on the screen because when I do a sermon like this, going to lots of different Bible passages, I want you to be able to follow along. If we do a typical sermon in our church, like we're going through 1 Timothy this fall, you won't need the screen because we're just going right through your Bible, verse by verse. But this morning, just please focus and take all the scriptures in that we're looking at. So why Christ exalting worship? I mean, the obvious answer to that question is, how would it not be? It's all about Christ for Christians, right? I mean, hello? Amen? It's all about Christ. The scripture says in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created. It's talking about Christ. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him. So all things have been created through Christ and are for Christ. That would definitely include our worship services. It's for him. It's Christ exalting worship. Furthermore, let me just show you Acts chapter 4. This is the early church. It says, Peter and these guys, they're preaching and they say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Talking here about the name of Jesus. Later in verse 18, it says, so they called them and charged them. This is the officials, the police. They called them and charged them. Look, it says, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Think about that. I mean, the thing that early Christians were getting in trouble for was talking about Jesus. The thing that they were charged not to do or else they would face further charges was talking about Jesus. The thing that they said, look, that's the one thing we can't not do is talk about Jesus. Exalt Christ. Lift up the name of Christ in our city, in our lives. That's why our worship is all about Christ exalting. Here's another reason. It is the song of heaven for eternity. Revelation chapter 5, we get a peek into a worship service going on for eternity. And it says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It's the song of heaven. And so we want to begin singing it now in our church services. Christ exalting worship is just what the scripture makes clear is to be our value as believers when it comes to worship. John 12, verse 32 says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And it's interesting, the next verse, verse 33 says, and when Jesus said this, he was speaking about the way he would be crucified. And because that is, in fairness, that is what this verse is talking about. But the reason verse 33 is necessary to clarify that he's talking about his death is because the word used for lifted up is a word of worship. So there's a double meaning here. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Christ exalting worship that lifts up not just Christ, but what he did on the cross. All right. So that's why. That's why. I mean, that shouldn't have been so hard to convince you of, and it wasn't, and I didn't feel any resistance, but we are all about being committed to Christ exalting worship. Now, let's talk about what it is, though. Let's talk about what it is and what we mean by it. And we could probably talk for hours about it. I'm going to give you three what I believe are fundamentals of Christ exalting worship as we think of them and talk of them here at this church and from Scripture. The first one is this. Christ exalting worship starts with and doesn't stop with Sundays. Okay? When we talk about worship and when we talk about Christ really being exalted by our worship, It starts with Sunday, but it does not stop with Sunday. Worship that stops with Sunday is not exalting Christ. Hello? I mean, understand that when we talk about worship, we're all worshipers. It's not if we worship, it's how and who and what we worship. Being a worshiper is just being a human being. It's fundamental to our identity. We're worshipers. The question is how we're worshiping, what we're worshiping, who we're worshiping, who we are ascribing worth to. That's what worship means. Worthship. It just means to assign value or worth to something. What is the focus of your emotions? What is the pathway and the trail of your finances? What is the sort of direction of your thoughts? That's where you're assigning worth and value. And it should always, first and foremost, for a believer, be God. He's the only one worthy of our ultimate worship. And when other things displace God, those good things become God things, that's an idol and it's false worship. Okay, so we talk about it starts with but doesn't stop with Sunday. Because worship is not just singing, it's worth-ship, ascribing worth to. I'll show you. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's worship. You see the word there, worthy? Worthy. Worthy. Worship. Worshipful. Worthy. All right. So worship is a response. And it's more than Sundays. It starts with Sundays, but it doesn't stop with Sundays. It's a response. So I want to show you a quick video. A worship service where you can see so clearly people responding to something great. Let's watch this.
We showed you the last Duke loss, February the 27th, 2001, to Maryland. The last unranked team in the Atlantic Coast Conference. And bear in mind, Florida State is not ranked. The last unranked ACC team to beat Duke was NC State in 1997. They have won 102 of their last 103 games against non-ranked opponents.
But Tom, we will see something that's why I love college basketball that you only see here. You will see fans storm the court if they win this game tonight. Everyone's anticipating. They got their starting mark. They're on the mark like Lewis Johnson.
7 seconds left, full court pressure by Florida State, and here comes Jason Williams.
He's got to get into it.
Williams, dribble penetration. Shot blocked, Dunleavy tries, no good. It's Florida State, it's gone. Number one Duke in Tallahassee.
What an amazing response to such a good and awesome moment. To be honest with you, I'm right at center court in that crowd. I was there, and I can tell you, as one who was there, there was no instructions given. There was no, please lift your hands when you're running down onto the court. Please make sure you jump around. Please make sure you're excited. Please make sure you really are genuine in your heart about your excitement. None of that. Just response. Just something great happened. And you say, you know, I'm offended, Matt, that you even showed a basketball clip in a sacred church service. Basketball and sports, it's so trivial. Why would you do that? This is a problem. And yet, I kind of agree with you. Let me just agree with you. It is trivial. Yet look at the response to something trivial. And how much more then should our response to God's grace, to salvation, to being reminded of God's grace, together, being able to worship together on a weekly basis, be creating and stirring joy and excitement. And it doesn't have to look like that. Everybody doesn't have the same wired personality. It's not like we're hearing about the gospel for the very first time every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But it should move us. It should be a response. Worship's a response. And if you think about it, it starts with but doesn't stop with Sunday. You know, a week is 168 hours long. At best, we sing 5 songs. That's 30 minutes. Just so you know, that is 0.3% of your week. Here, God, 0.3% of my week for Jesus. Because he died on the cross for me. There's my worship. No. It's more than Sunday morning in 30 minutes, right? It's responding to God. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So it starts with, Christ exalting worship starts with, but doesn't stop with, Sunday. And it does start with Sunday. The local church, the opportunity to gather and worship is so crucial. And don't let what I'm saying about it being a week-long thing, being worship is a lifestyle, don't let that minimize what we do here, because it's critical. It's a time to equip. It's a time to gather for corporate worship, to exalt Christ together. My pastor in seminary would often say this, and it really stuck with me, that Sunday morning worship is like the wood-burning furnace in a factory or warehouse. The furnace is not the work, but when the fire goes out in the stove, the work stops. It's so important that our worship together, when we come together and we all play a part in that, be red hot for exalting Christ, stirring up our affections, others' affections, so that we can experience that throughout the week until we gather again. So worship starts with but doesn't stop with Sunday. That's Christ exalting worship, part one. Part two is this. Christ exalting worship sings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse here. Colossians 3, verse 16. Speaking here to Christians. And says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just think about that for a moment. God is saying to you, I want my word to dwell in you richly. I want it to be all in your life, filling every part of you. Let it dwell in you richly. And you say, how? Well, let's keep reading. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Christ exalting worship sings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take the first part of that, singing. Singing, you know, if you really look at the Bible, you look at the book of Genesis, go to Genesis and go to chapter 2 on your own time if you like, and just take note of the fact that the first human words ever spoken are poetry in response to God's provision and goodness and blessing. Adam sees Eve and says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's an emotional, heartfelt, poetic response to God's provision, God's blessing. Singing is the voice of the heart. Singing and music engages the heart and the soul in a way that writing and having a conversation do not. We do love God with our mind and with our strength, but that's not the whole verse, right? With our heart and our soul too. And so it makes sense that Colossians 3:16 would say to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and mention teaching and admonishing, but also singing. It's part of Christ-exalting worship, to sing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that according to research, specifically an article that I saw in the Chicago Tribune, that people who sing live longer? It's true. People who sing, not for a living, but just people who sing, they live longer. They have healthier blood flow. Singing is healthy for you because we're created to sing, to worship God. Singing, if you think about it, think about this. Singing binds groups of people together. Music and singing is the language of culture. And so as Christians and as the body of Christ, we want to be unified and come together around our singing and our music that is exalting Christ. Singing is memorable. How many people would say they have more songs stuck in their head and lyrics of songs stuck in their head than they do Bible verses? Probably everyone. Singing is memorable, so it's a very effective way to teach and to be taught and to be built up by the Word, to have the Word dwell in you richly. Now, we want to, Christ-exalting worship sings, what does it say? About the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say what I mean here. Because you could say, well, let's just sing the Scriptures. Okay? Turn to Leviticus. Let's sing it together. Well, that's not specific enough. That's not specific enough. It's just the Scriptures. I mean, yeah, you could, but you could say, I just want to sing the Scriptures, though. Okay, well, if you're saying that, then Leviticus it is. I mean, or you could say, let's just sing truth. All right, but the first law of thermodynamics is truth. You know, it is true. So I think it's not enough to say that. I think we need to say, go further and say, let's sing about the gospel. Let's sing about the greatest truths in the truth of God, our salvation, about the grace of God, specifically about the gospel. We want to sing about the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? Let me read this verse to you. And this will not be on the screen, but listen carefully. I want you to ask sort of in your own mind right now, ask this question, what is the gospel? Here's the answer. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved, if you hold firmly. Otherwise, you believed in vain. Then he says, what I received, I passed on to you. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That we're sinners, but that God loves us, and that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, meaning he promised it beforehand and he delivered on a promise. That's the gospel. It's the good news of Christ. And we want to sing about it. Someone came up to Martin Luther one time and said, why do you preach the gospel in every message? And he said, because every time I see you, you forget it. And that's true. We forget. We have very bad memory. And remembering something is learning something more times than you forget it. And we need to constantly be remembering and relearning the gospel. A good test question. So if we're talking about singing about the gospel, here's a good test question. We're talking about songs and singing. Could this song or that entire set of songs be sung in a synagogue or a mosque as a basically monotheistic praise song about God? Or is it distinctly Christian in its words, reminding us as we sing it of the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's a fair question. That's a good test question. We want to sing about the gospel. We're not going to be the gospel police on all the songs. You know, Jeremy, that song didn't perfectly articulate the gospel. We want just our entire worship service to exalt Christ. It's okay, we're not going to police every single lyric, but I'm just saying that's a good test question. Let me point this out. Amazing Grace. Should we sing it? Okay, so Amazing Grace is a loved song. Rightly so, it's awesome. Everyone loves Amazing Grace. plays in malls. You can go on American Idol with Amazing Grace. You know it doesn't mention the cross, though. And that's okay. It's still a great song. But I wonder if that's why it's so culturally loved, even by non-Christians, because it's not offensive at all. It's just Amazing Grace. So I'm just saying, we want to sing about the gospel because the gospel is amazing. Now, when we talk about Christ exalting worship, we're talking about it starts with but doesn't stop with Sunday. We're talking about singing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me say this one last thing on that point. To who? Who are we singing to? And you say, well, Matt, that's obvious. I have a Christian t-shirt that I like to wear to worship service. It says audience of one. Okay? We're singing to the Lord. Well, I would say no. I would say when it comes to worshiping, there is actually an audience of three. You say, oh, I see where you're going here. The Trinity. No, no, no. That's not where I'm going. The audience of three is God, first of all, one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even the world as they are with us witnessing our worship, and we want it to be intelligible. There's three audiences. It's not audience of one. There's three. And even this verse in Colossians makes that so clear. Does it not? Look at what it says. It says, first we're singing to God. The second part of Colossians 3:16 says we're singing hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts. Where? To God. To God. And I would really encourage you on this to remember that. We are singing to the Lord. I love the story in the Old Testament of King David. When the Ark of the Covenant is returning to Jerusalem and he's really, really fired up about it, it says in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, it says he's wearing only a linen ephod, which means basically the sort of man dress that goes underneath the robe. He's wearing that, and it says David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. It says, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, his wife watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Watch this. When David returned home to bless his household, his wife came out and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. She says, David, you didn't consider your audience. You didn't consider who you were in full view of. And David says back to her, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. He appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. Then he goes on, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. What an awesome example from 2 Samuel 6 of understanding and placing a priority on your Christ-exalting worship is unto God, unto the Lord. He is that primary audience, but he's not the only audience. We are also singing to one another. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Just we're looking at this verse. We're meditating on it. Look at what it says. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms, spiritual songs. There is a profound sense in which when we come together to exalt Christ in our worship, we're singing to God. We're also singing over one another. And I want you to consider that because your worship may not be just for you this morning. But the person sitting next to you might have walked in thinking, is God really worthy of all this praise? And asking serious questions. And is your worship helping them? You know, it's not just for us. We're not just here to be all about our own feelings and our own experience, but to really encourage one another. I was talking with a worship leader who's written worship songs that we've sung many times here in this church. And he told me he went through a season where he was doubting his own faith. And he, even though he had traveled and led worship for thousands of people all over the world, he was coming in the back door of his church and sitting in the back row. And he said it was on one specific Sunday when he was just sitting there quietly and he heard a large man just belting out that Jesus Christ commands my destiny, that God spoke to him and grabbed him and pulled him back close to him. And I just think that's such a powerful illustration of how when we worship, we're doing it to God, but also to one another, and then even to the world, as we want to always be intelligible to people who are new or outsiders to the faith. So let's move on to the third point. So Christ exalting worship is starts with and does not stop with Sunday. Christ exalting worship sings about the gospel. And now Christ exalting worship is led by Christ. It's led by Christ. Hello? I mean, if it exalts Christ, he should be in charge. Hebrews 2 verse 12 actually tells us that Jesus promises to be present in the midst of the congregation, leading us in singing praises to the Father. Something special happens when we exalt Christ in worship. He is present, and he is leading us in worship. And not only is he leading us by being present that we might encounter him, but he leads us by all the places in his word that he talks about worship. When he speaks, that's leading, right? He's spoken in his word. There's so much about worship in the word. And I want to show you a few verses and encourage and push and challenge you a little bit. And it's kind of challenging, I know, but it's good. I want to talk about our postures in worship because the Bible talks about it. Look at Psalm 13, verse 5. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So one of the most important postures when we come into worship and to exalt Christ in our worship is the posture of our heart, right? Our heart, is our heart ready? Is our heart aimed at worshiping God? And apart from the gospel and God doing a work in our hearts are never ready. We've got to come to Christ. We've got to repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ and get a new heart. But is our heart ready? Is there unconfessed sin in our lives? Are we holding on to bitterness and anger and not dealing with God? Is our heart ready? That's the most important thing. It's very important. It's not the only thing it says, though. I can just tell you, as we go through these posture things, I just want to challenge you to be authentic. Because I remember when I was like in my 20s, it was like this song that was really popular was Hungry. It's a Christian song called Hungry. And, you know, it's like, hungry I come, and it goes on and on and on. But then there's this part in the song where it's like, I'm falling on my knees. And I just remember, like, I was kind of a newer Christian, and I just remember, like, I'm always thinking about non-Christians. I have a real heart for evangelism. So I just always remember sitting there in churches, whether it be 30 people or 1,000 people, and thinking, we are all belting at the top of our lungs that we're falling on our knees. And no one is on their knees. So I'm just trying to kind of interpret the situation. I guess we mean in our heart we're on our knees. I don't know. What do we mean? What are we talking about? Why are we so weird? I'm just saying, like, I want to just point this out to you. This morning, we sang a new song. I know it's convicting. for me too. It says this in the psalm. Now to the one who was raised to life. How big is that? Glory and praise with our hands held high. No one had their hands up. I was on the front row, so I don't really know that. But I'm just saying, that's weird. That's kind of weird. I mean, it's okay if we want to be a little weird. Sometimes we're weird for Christ, right? We're weird for the glory of God. That's all right. But I don't think that's the kind of weird for the glory of God we're supposed to be doing. So I just think, maybe we should stop doing songs that cause us to be weird. But I just want to push and encourage and challenge, like, let's step out of our comfort zone. Let's be more authentic. Let's have there be more consistency between what we're singing and what we're even doing in that moment, not to mention what we're doing the rest of the week. I mean, if we're being hypocritical in that moment, how are we going to be the rest of the week? So, again, it's a gentle encouragement because there's no way to avoid this completely. There's so many songs. But posture. So let's look at some of these because I just want you to see them in Scripture. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. All right? So there went the people that say you can't use instruments, and there went the people that say it needs to be quiet. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Clapping, Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Psalm 71, 23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also will, which you have redeemed. Here we go, about to really move into the outer range of comfort zone. Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Some of you are like, well, I do have a tobacco pipe, and that is one of the ways that I glorify the Lord. This dancing one, let me just tell you a funny story. So, like, every time I would, we just bought this church building. We just closed on it, right? And it's so exciting. And I'm telling you, I really have been so encouraged about that. And every time I would get to go see the owner that we bought it from, this other church, the pastor's widow, her name's Kay, she would say to me, are you excited? Do the happy dance. This interaction took place like 10 times, okay? And I'd be like, I had this thought on like the eighth time. I was like, I wish you and me could go to a middle school dance together, like my middle school. And you could see me so awkwardly not wanting to dance. Like, I just need you to understand me. Like, that's not me. I can't do that. Like, but it's also this sense of she's kind of right, though. Like, what's wrong with me? You know, I feel like Christians should be the freest people because we've been freed by Christ. And so, you know, just encourage you that it's a struggle, but we need to be pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone. And you say, hey, you know, the reason I don't do any of that is because I want to be authentic to my feelings. I don't want to do anything that my feelings didn't first tell me to do. Okay, let me just tell you right now, that is wrong. Okay, sometimes we need to act our way into the right feelings. And that's why there's all this stuff in Scripture telling us, lift your hands and bless the Lord. You know, kneel before the Lord. Don't wait till you feel like it, because in your sinful, prideful heart and in mine, it might never happen. Shouting, dancing. Let me just assure everyone who's super nervous right now with order and the purpose of building up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 and 33 says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Okay? Exhale. Here's one. We are to celebrate the gospel through communion regularly. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says weekly. But we are to do it regularly and consistently such that it's a part of our worship. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples. And so we continue in this tradition, and even this morning we get to worship together through communion. So as the band, you guys come back up, no pressure. Just as a review, we're all about Christ exalting worship. And that's most important. And what we mean by that is it starts with but doesn't stop with Sunday. We mean that it's about singing about the gospel of Jesus Christ to God and to one another. And it means that it's led by Christ, informed by his word, led by an encounter with and his presence leading us in worship. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for challenging and encouraging us. God, we want to be free people. We want to be joyful people, happy people. Lord, there is great freedom. You don't create a cookie cutter. We all have our own personality. And God, please do not allow this message and any of Matt's words to make anyone feel that there's pressure to look or be a certain way, other than just to be passionate disciples of Jesus who love to exalt the name of Christ in worship and to express that freely as you encourage us to do in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray.